Our reading this morning is written in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 5, and is to be found on page 1182 in the Church Bible. So Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Peter, very much indeed. Have you ever experienced what I'm told is called Netflix paralysis? Other streaming services are available, but I think it's a feature of those ones too. It happened to me suddenly a few weeks ago. You sit down, you've got some time, you want to watch something on the TV. You have no idea what to watch, but I'm told there are more than 5,000 films on Netflix. There are more than 3,000 TV series. There must be something. There must be something. And so you sit down and you scroll. And then you might watch a trailer. And you think, that's good, but there might be something a bit better. I don't want to miss out on that. So I'll keep scrolling, and then I'll watch another trailer. And I'll keep scrolling. Half an hour later, I haven't watched anything. And off I go to bed. What a disappointing evening. It's part of human life, isn't it? It's part of human life, that type of dynamic. I don't think people say FOMO so much anymore, but fear of missing out, the possibility of there being something better, the possibility of there being a better party, a better friend, a better job, means that you're constantly on the lookout for something more. And how often does that mean that you can't enjoy what you've got? Or worse, you ruin what you've got. We're told that in the chaos of some of modern life, people are looking for spiritual enlightenment because they want to find something that grounds them in a world that's so confusing and insecure when everything around them feels so insecure. That might be you this morning. I'm so pleased you're here. There could be a danger that the Netflix paralysis goes into that territory Two, you'd keep on scrolling because there might be something better. You might try all sorts of things. How do you know when you've got to the destination? What would satisfy? Even within the church, there's a Christian version of this too, I think. We want to take our faith maybe to the next level. Maybe we're aware of some of the flaws in our life, in our faith, or in the lifestyle that we live. And so we're scrolling for a quick fix. The theological nugget that's going to change everything, the religious practice, the spiritual experience, the insightful words of a great pastor. But Paul says to the Colossians, I think God says to us today, to you and to me, stop scrolling. Stop scrolling. Search no longer. Look at this. Watch this. Or to change the analogy slightly, that's more in line with our passage. I know where you can find gold, treasure that will mean you lack nothing for all eternity. Paul says, God says, I want to reveal to you the glorious riches of an ancient mystery where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found that brings hope even in this chaotic modern world. Now, when you have a really important message to pass on, you'll do anything to share it. One of the films that I did manage to see, whether on Netflix or whatever, I don't know, was 1917, the film. British Colonel Mackenzie is planning his battalion's attack on a retreating German army in the First World War. But British High Command has discovered that the retreat is actually luring the British into a trap. They'll be annihilated. But communication lines are down. And so they send two young British soldiers, William Schofield and Tom Blake, with a message ordering Mackenzie to abandon their attack to avoid total wipeout. But to deliver that message, they're going to have to pass through, this is the film, they've passed through booby-trapped German trenches. They travel through no man's land, littered with corpses. They have to escape enemy fire. They have to survive drowning in a fast-moving river and much, much more. They endured all that because they really believed the message was important for Colonel Mackenzie to hear. And so when Paul tells the Colossians that bringing them the gospel has caused him to suffer, it shows just how important it is. Working backwards from 2 verse 1, I want you to know, he says, how hard I am contending for you. Or 1 verse 29, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. But most powerfully of all, in chapter 1 verse 24, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now that last bit, that's a bit tricky, isn't it? What do we do that? It sounds a bit like he's implying that Christ's suffering on the cross was lacking in some way, deficient in some way. Which he can't possibly be saying, because as you've experienced over the last few weeks, basically the whole point of this letter is to say that it's sufficient. It is enough. I think what he's saying is that Jesus was clear that suffering will come for being a Christian. He warned the disciples many times, and he called them, us, to take up their cross and to follow him too. Jesus' suffering isn't the end of God's people suffering in this world. We're told to expect it. And that matters because the Colossians could look at Paul and think, he's in prison. Maybe that means his message isn't true after all. But Paul says his suffering doesn't undermine the message. It gives it credibility because look what he's prepared to go through to get it to them. Not through a German trench, but through a Roman jail. And everything proclaiming the gospel had cost him. And yet, of course, ultimately, the credibility is found in where the message comes from. Hypothetically, of course, because obviously I wouldn't want to give away the ending of the film. It's not just the lengths of the soldiers. It's not just the lengths the soldiers would go to that means Mackenzie can trust the message. It's that it came from high command. And Paul's message comes from high command. Verse 25. I have become its servant, that is the servant of the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. It's not Paul's message, it's God's message. It comes with all divine authority, and it is Paul's job to share it all of it, the whole gospel, the whole of God's revelation, the whole of the word of God in all its fullness. Which, by the way, is what we seek to do here too at St. Patrick's. That is our ministry too. So come on, Ollie, you say, what is this message? What is it? What is this ancient mystery? What's this hidden but now revealed treasure? Verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to look at that in three little sections. The first is, I need to get this intonation right. Christ in you is the first bit. The second bit is Christ in you. And the third bit's easier, hope of glory. So the first, Christ in you, Christ in you. That's the big reveal. The big reveal is that the Gentiles are now included. The Gentiles are now included. The Colossian church was almost certainly a Gentile majority church. That is not Jewish heritage, but church. And the big news that Paul is so desperate for them to know is that God has chosen to reveal the mystery of Christ to the Gentiles. You see, in the Old Testament, God had committed himself to the Israelites. He had made a covenant with Abraham. He had saved them out of Egypt. He spoke to them through the prophets. He gave them priests and a sacrificial system to maintain relationship with him. But the whole point was always that through Israel, the whole world would be blessed. So Genesis 12, verse 3, God says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Or more clearly, Isaiah 49, verse 6. It's more explicit here. God is speaking about the Savior that he's going to send. And here's what he says about him, or to him, actually. I will also make you, Jesus, a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And that's what's happening now. That's what's happening here. Now everyone to the ends of the earth can enjoy the glorious riches of knowing God through Christ. Imagine the king comes to Wallington. All the crowds gather, the mayor and the council and all the other dignitaries are there. And he gets out the car, but instead of going to all the people in their finery, he picks out a little five-year-old from the crowd and gathers them to himself. What's the child thinking? The child is thinking, who, me? Me? The king wants to see me, even me? Yes, even you. That's the sense here. Yes, even you. Little old you from little old Wallington. Even more than that. Little old you who was once alienated from God, as we saw last week, by your sin and rejection of God. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, however insignificant you feel, however forgotten you feel, God wants you to know that Christ came for you. Even you. This gold, this treasure, it's for you, if you'll receive it. Don't stop scrolling. Don't stop scrolling. No, that's not, I don't mean that, do I? I mean, stop scrolling. Don't keep scrolling. Stop scrolling. It's for you. Whoever believes and trusts in him can enjoy the glorious riches of having Christ dwell in them. Which takes us to the second thing. It's Jesus Christ who is in you. It's Jesus Christ who is in you. Here is the substance of the glorious riches of the ancient mystery that Peter read so well. Christ himself. Paul writes verse 28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And that matters because Paul may be talking a fair bit about himself in this passage here, but only to help them to see that it's not about him, it's about Jesus. 2 verse 2, he's working so that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's Jesus Christ living in you. Now, I don't know how you're doing with your memory verses, with our memory verses that we're trying to learn during this series in Colossians. But those verses, they have in them the summary of who this Jesus who is in you is. So I thought at this point we'd say them together. Give us another go at them. Are they going to appear on the screen? Wonderful. Thank you so much. So let's say these together. As this is the one who is in you. You're trusting in him. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The privilege of the Christian, the thing that should stop us scrolling, is that Jesus is in us. This Jesus, the image of the invisible God who designed, owns, controls, sustains, and cares for all creation, is in you. This Jesus, the head of the church and supreme even over death, is in you. This Jesus who has the fullness of God dwell in him, he dwells in you. All because Jesus has made peace with God through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, if Jesus died for you and is now dwelling in you, you are united to him by his Holy Spirit. You cannot get any closer to him than that. There is no theological nugget, no religious practice, no spiritual experience, no words of an insightful pastor that can get you closer to God than you already are by having Jesus in you. When we look beyond Jesus to get closer to God, we're like the treasure hunter spending his life watching documentaries about hidden treasure, traveling the world looking for it, buying maps, following clues, only to discover that someone had already left a chest full of gold in his kitchen cupboard. What a tragedy to live desperately searching for what you've already been given. That is why Paul says his mission is to present everyone fully mature in Christ. That is to grow up in Jesus, to enjoy him as our treasure that we already have, to enjoy his salvation worked out in our lives, to more and more live in light of all that Jesus has done for us. To know that if we have Jesus, we have everything we need. And so we stop searching, we stop scrolling, and we stick with him. I mean, that's what I find so exciting about the confirmation service in a couple of months' time. It's not actually a couple of months' time now, is it? Six weeks away. At that service, it's not quite confirmed yet, we'll see what happens, but about 10 to 15 people are going to be saying, yes, I know Jesus for myself, and I want to spend my life growing in him. Well, now you might say, what does that look like? What's that going to look like? Well, Paul actually gets quite practical. He says in 2 verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart. Knowing Jesus in you is going to encourage you in heart. Encouraged because the one who holds the universe together is with you in that difficult conversation that you need to have. Encouraged because the firstborn from among the dead is in you, so you don't need to fear death anymore. Encouraged because in Jesus the fullness of God is dwelling in you, so you're not so bothered about other people's opinions of you anymore. Because you know the opinion of the one who matters. But he also says in that verse that his goal is that they may be united in love. United in love. Because when we realize that the one who brings peace between God and his sin and his sin-bound creation dwells in us, then we start to live in peace and love with one another. You know, when we can agree that Jesus is enough, then we're free to stop comparing and competing with each other. And that allows love to abound. You know, think about jealousy. Jealousy starts to seem stupid because I've got Jesus. Yeah, I don't need that, whatever you're looking out for. I don't need their status. In Jesus, I have the fullness of God dwelling in me. I don't need their stuff to make life worth living. In Jesus, I have the creator of the universe dwelling in me. I don't need their success. In Jesus, I have the one who is supreme even over death dwelling in me. It's jealousy or judging others. It's the same thing. Judging others, it starts to seem stupid. I don't need to look down on others to feel secure, because I'm secure because I have Christ in me. Also, finally, back to our main verse, 1:27. Christ is the hope of glory, the last little element of the treasure that we have. So if you know Christ in you, you have the hope of glory. Knowing Christ in you now, well, it doesn't mean that everything is okay at the moment. Some of us know that all too well. But knowing Christ in you, it does give you hope. It does give you hope that when he returns, it will be. You might be all too aware this world needs a reboot. You might be all too aware that you need a reboot. Well, in Christ there is hope. The Jesus who created all things is going to renew all things. The Jesus who defeated death is going to raise his people to everlasting life. Sin and sadness will be gone forever. And because that Christ is in you now, your future is absolutely guaranteed. You will see Christ for yourself. You will enjoy perfect life with him forever. That's why Paul is so desperate for the Colossians to stick with Jesus. And on that day, when Christ returns and all things are made new, no one will be saying, "Oh, I wish I'd looked elsewhere." No one will be saying, "Oh, I wish there was more than this." We will know that Christ really was enough. We will know that we had the treasure all along. And we will know we were right to stop scrolling with him. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us abundantly in sending the Lord Jesus not only into this world to save sinners like us, but into our hearts by your Spirit. We praise you for Jesus Christ. We praise you that he is enough. And I pray that we would know that. Where our hearts need convincing, please continue to work in them to persuade them that Jesus is treasure, that he is a revealed mystery, that even we can enjoy you through him. In his name we pray. Amen.